mornings we've been looking at the theme of Christian maturity, various elements of it, looked at growth and perseverance and discernment and stability and contentment and joy. Now we're coming to the last of these studies, and really we're taken to the very heart of the subject of Christian maturity, and you'll find the heart of it contained in our reading today, which is from the New Testament, from John's Gospel, chapter 15 and verses 1 to 11. And Kathy Payton is going to be reading the scriptures to us now. John chapter 15 and verse 1.
John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already made clean by the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Amen.
So let us go on to maturity. These are the words found on the front of the order of service sheet, and the words of the title of this message this morning, and words which wind up our series on Christian maturity. And the goal for everyone in this building this morning who is a Christian believer is Christian maturity. That's to say, to be productive and fruitful for God. God made us to be productive in our Christian lives. One day an ox said to a mule, "Let's play sick today." And the mule said, "No, we need to get this work done." But the ox played sick. And the farmer brought him fresh corn and hay. And when the mule came in from ploughing that evening, the ox asked him how things went. And the mule said, "We did fine." Then the ox asked, "What did the farmer say about me?" And the mule said, "Nothing." The next day the ox played sick again. And when the mule came home, the ox asked again, "How did it go?" And the mule said, "Fine, but we didn't get much done." And the mule replied, the mule was asked again by the ox, "Did the farmer say anything about me?" And the mule replied, "Well, he said nothing to me, but he did stop and have a long talk with the butcher." Well, we were born to be productive, and we are born again into Christian faith to be fruitful. And this is as plain as a pike staff from our reading this morning in John 15, and from the illustration that Jesus uses about the vine and the branches. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. I'm no gardener, but once a year I visit the Cryston and District Horticultural Show in the public hall in Muirhead. And I look at all the beautiful exhibits on the tables, and I walk up and down the aisle wearing my clerical collar and clutching my program and looking very knowledgeable. And perhaps somebody in the committee escorts me up and down the aisle and explains the virtue of this particular exhibit and that particular exhibit, and I nod very knowledgeably. But I really haven't a clue about horticultural things, not a clue, except for this principle. This principle of horticulture. Growth and fruit is the evidence of life. No growth and fruit, no life. I've learned further that the vine is good for nothing except fruit bearing. The wood of the vine is too soft for any other purpose. If the vine doesn't produce fruit, grapes, then it's worthless. So fruitfulness is the purpose and the evidence of life, and so with the Christian believer. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The gardener in this story has taken grafts from other trees and grafted them onto his own vine. And after some time, he has a walk in the garden to see if the grafts have taken. That is to say, whether they're bearing fruit. And if a graft is not bearing any fruit, then, verse 6, he throws it away. You see, it is possible to be grafted into the Christian church and to be linked to Christian people, but never to be joined to Jesus Christ by living faith. But those who are joined to Jesus have his life in them and show it by the fruitfulness of their lives, that's to say, in Christian character and in influence upon others. And they keep going and keep going. Some of you may have heard of Miss Havisham in Charles Dickens' book Great Expectations. When the groom didn't turn up for the day of their wedding, she dismissed the guests, closed the doors, stopped the clocks, sat down, and resigned from life. Now, there are many times we think like doing that, aren't there? But the Christian believer can't. The Christian believer's got to keep going, and does keep going, and growing, and producing, and being fruitful, and maturing in character and in usefulness. So how does the believer do this? How do you become fruitful and productive and mature? This is a $64,000 question. And the answer is this. Here is the nub of the issue. The heart of the very process of maturing as Christians is the relationship with Jesus Christ. Cultivating that relationship with Jesus, the vine and the branches, Jesus and the believer. Verse 5, I am the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I want to point out the two sides to the cultivation of this relationship with Jesus. There is the active side and there is the passive side. First of all, the active side. Well, we're given the instructions here. Remain in me. Or as some of the versions have it, abide in me. Now here is something that we have to do actively and consciously. We have to make conscious decisions and choices about living the Christian life. We must decide to do things which keep ourselves in contact with Christ. And in particular, if we are to remain in Jesus, if we are to abide in Christ, then we are to focus attention upon his words and his commands and actually obey them. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love. In short, our relationship with Christ is influenced by our use of the Bible. Now, I've been trying to teach the Bible here for 22 years, and I've exhorted people over the years till I'm blue in the face to bring Bibles with them to church so that they can follow the teachings of Jesus, the words and the commands. But some are still not bringing the Bible. And it's really quite difficult, isn't it, to abide in Christ's words if we're not following them. Certainly reading them during the week at home. Now, in using the Bible, Jesus' words, we need to do two things. We need to let the words get into our minds. That's the first thing. So that we understand them. You see, some people, I think, use the Bible a bit like a horoscope or a tombola. Just open it up anywhere and see what comes out. And then do it. But that can be very dangerous. There was the old lady who had a kind of box of scripture verses, hundreds of scripture verses in this box, and she would dip in and take out a verse and read it. And one day she put in her hand and pulled out a verse and read it. Here it was, and Judas went out and hanged himself. So quickly she put her hand in and took out another verse and read it, and here was the words, go and do likewise. In despair she put her hand in, brought it out a third time, and these words, what thou doest, do quickly. Well, we may smile, but some Christians use the Bible in a very haphazard and ad hoc way, a very intuitive and subjective way. But Jesus' words are not meant to feed our emotions, but teach our minds so that we think Christianly, so that Jesus' words take root in our minds and mold our convictions and shape our living. For 7 years, Jeremy Dentor was a prisoner of war in North Vietnam, and much of it was in solitary confinement. And as a high-ranking American prisoner, he suffered great cruelty and torture, but he survived, and he overcame, and when he was released, he was elected to the American Senate. Now, how did he survive? Well, one of his skills of survival was to quote passages of Scripture, the Bible, Jesus' words that he had memorized. He got Jesus' words into his mind and used them as a kind of sword against the enemy. He got Jesus' words into his mind to be a kind of wall around him as a protection. That's the first thing we've got to do. We've got to get Jesus' words into our minds. And the second thing, we've got to allow Jesus' words to influence our will. And here's the difficulty with Jesus' words. It's not so much understanding what they're meaning, but it's actually submitting to them with our wills. That's the problem so often. But Jesus' words are intended to influence our wills and affect our ways. During the years when there was prohibition of alcohol in many of the states in America, the American Congress ruled that anything that contained more than 1% of alcohol was intoxicating. That's to say, it produced effects. It altered perceptions. It changed the way people talked. It changed the way people walked. Now, Jesus' words, morally and spiritually speaking, are intended to be intoxicating. They're intended to produce effects in us, to alter our perceptions, to change the way that we talk and walk, that is to say, live, and to show this effect upon our lives by our obedience to them. So active obedience apparently is the heart of this relationship with Christ. Our love to Jesus is not a doze of the warm fuzzies. It is actual obedience to his commandments. Verse 10, remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you'll remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love. You see, Jesus' obedience was the mark of his relationship to the Father. Obedience in everything, and that's the pattern for us in our relationship with the Lord. There was an elderly Christian lady who had served Christ all her days, who was giving her testimony on a platform at a church meeting. And when she had finished, a young person in the audience was heard to say in rather a loud voice, "Cor, I'd give everything to have a testimony like that." The elderly lady, whose hearing was still acute, said, "Young man, everything is what it cost me." Obedience in the relationship. In case we think this comprehensive obedience is very grim and forbidding, Jesus goes on to say in verse 11, "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." It was Robert Murray McChane who said, "There is no joy like the joy of holiness and the joy of obedience." And I wish we could believe it. So here's the first side of cultivating this relationship with Jesus Christ. It is active contact with him, especially contact with him in his words and his commandments, and active, conscious obedience to these words. So as you listen to this, can I ask you if you're stirred in a new way to be up for it, as our sportsmen often talk about games now? Are you up for it and ready to go for it in a new way? It's right at the heart of the subject of Christian maturity. There's the active side. Secondly, there is the passive side in cultivating this relationship. Verse 5, if a man remains in me and I in him, Christ's life in us. It's from the vine in the end of the day that life seeps into the branches. And it's from Christ himself that his life flows into the soul of the believer. So that apart from him, we can do nothing. His life in us. And you know, friends, I think this is one of the most astonishing things about the Christian gospel. I think this is one of the most amazing evidences of the reality of the Christian faith that we can find. And surely it's the experience of Christian believers in their lives over the years. The experience when you think you're nothing. When you feel you're nothing. When you can say nothing and do nothing. When you feel you can't get going anymore, you've run out of steam. And there's nothing more you can do. I'm sure we've felt like this often. And what happens? What happens is the most amazing thing, but just by simple, humble dependence upon the Lord, this is what happens. Energy and strength and life and help and vigor comes into the soul of the believer, and he's able to get up and get going again. He's able to think Christianly and live Christianly again. And it happens constantly. The believer feels his nothing, and then the Lord's life comes into him or to her. He restores my soul, says Psalm 23. And isn't this one of the great miracles of the Christian faith, that the Lord does this? How does it happen? Well, it's the vine's life. It's from Christ the head, his life coming into the believer and getting him going again, getting her going again. And the wonderful thing is that we can keep going right to the end. Have you noticed that no matter how old some Christians get, they never lose their attractiveness. It just moves from their faces to their hearts. How does that come about? Well, it comes from the vine. It comes from Christ, the life that he supplies. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But he supplies that life. And so what we have to do is, in a sense, passively just depend upon him to supply these needs of ours by his life for us and in us and through us. Why is it that we trust others so readily and find it so hard to trust in God? Think about it. You go to a doctor whose name you can't pronounce. You receive a prescription you can't read. You take it to a chemist you don't know. You get medicine you don't recognize. Yet you take it with complete confidence. That's faith. And if we can do that with the unknown, we can surely do it with the Lord, who knows us and loves us and supplies his life for us. I read the other day about somebody who had been watching skiers skiing in Colorado. And some of the skiers wore red vests on which the words were written, "Blind skiers." And this person said to himself, "Gosh, how do they manage it? I have hard enough business trying to do that with two good eyes. How can they ski with no eyes at all, no eyesight?" The answer was that they had a guide who was going down with them. A guide whose instructions they trusted and obeyed implicitly and completely. And the guide would go beside these blind skiers and tap his ski poles just to let them know he was there. And then he'd whisper, or shout rather, in their ears, "Turn right, turn left, slow down, skier approaching on the right, stop." And the Christian life is a bit like skiing downhill blind at times. You just don't know what the next day is going to bring forth. But there is a guide. There's a Savior. There's a Lord who is not only with us but in us by his Holy Spirit. And he asks us to trust him. He asks us to trust him implicitly, that his life will supply us with what we need to keep going, to cope with the pressures, to hang in, to hold on, and to continue persevering, bearing fruit, being productive, maturing. So there it is, he says. Remain in me. That's the active thing. And I in you. That's the passive side. But the heart of the whole thing is this relationship with Jesus. This relationship with Jesus Christ and cultivating. That is the source of fruitfulness and the secret of maturity. And of course, this relationship is right at the heart of the Christian message. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Knowing Jesus is the Christian gospel. So as I finish, may I say to some here this morning who have been listening to what I've been saying and concluding that they don't have this relationship yet, or suspecting that they don't have this relationship with Jesus, and therefore cannot be fruitful and cannot have any assurance of heaven, let me say to you, this relationship is for anyone and everyone who wants to enter into it. And you can do so even in these days, as you turn from self-sufficiency to the Savior and trust in him and take him into your life. And then begin this relationship and go on to maturity. May God bless his word to us. Let's pray together. We pray, O Lord, in these moments that you will help us to grasp the essence of the gospel and to see that it is relating to you, knowing you, loving you, trusting you, obeying you, serving you, having your life in us, your life sustaining and nourishing and keeping us going. We pray that we might bow afresh before you and yield ourselves to you and allow you to shape us and mold us and make us fruitful and productive. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's a great joy to have the baptism of Amy, who's the daughter of Graham and Michelle Runcie. We came into contact with Graham and Michelle round about September, October, in visitation, and they've been coming along to church since then and came to the Inquirer's class and heard the message and responded and professed their faith in Christ at the end of January and joining the church. And they were along at the social for new members the other Friday evening in Woodiesburn Hall. And they're now part of our church family, and it's just a great joy to baptize their little one just now. And we give a warm welcome to all those who are friends and family members here with us today. I understand there are some people, four at least, from Northern Ireland with us for this occasion. We're sorry about the rugby result yesterday, but there we are. We're glad to see you, and we welcome you here for this occasion. Now, we're going to sing as our baptismal hymn, a hymn which reminds us of Easter time and the cross of Christ. It's number 550, Lift High the Cross, the Love of Christ Proclaim, till all the world adore his sacred name. 550, we'll sing this right through.